Is that your motive for why you work? Are you ready to repent yet? That ain't even what you were taught. It probably never even crossed your mind. Ephesians 4:28 says, work so that you will have money enough to help people in need. Now, what do we Americans get taught? Work, put it up so that you'll have enough money to retire. Non-Christian. You will never find one scripture in the Bible about retirement. Not one. Hey, you know my plans for retirement? I have none. Not putting back a dime. One reason, I'm not going to retire. Jesus is going to come and get us before that time. Second reason is, it's unscriptural. God told me to go teach the Word. I don't find anywhere where He's going to tell me not to teach it anymore. I'm going to teach till the day I die or get raptured. I'm going to retire. Retire? How can I sit in a house and shut my mouth when I got all this inside of me about Jesus and the Word? I've got to find someone to tell, don't you understand? Got to. Verse 19, you say you believe there's one God? Big deal. He says, well, that is good. You get a plus for that. But unfortunately, even the devils believe, the demons believe, and they tremble. You know, hey, do you know what he's saying there? Some of us Christians believe, or people that aren't Christians believe, but we don't tremble. He says, that's how stupid we are. He says, demons at least are smart enough to tremble. You say, what do you mean, Brother Floyd? The Christian doesn't tremble. There's Brother Davis, and he lost his job. And I know he lost his job. And I've got money. Be warm and be filled. God bless you. I'm praying for you, but I ain't going to give you no help. God says, Floyd, you don't really know what's going on. Man, you ought to tremble over that. You ought to tremble over that. You say, well, preacher, you sure are talking a lot about giving and everything, but I don't know if I've ever seen you give. Well, that's okay. God saw me give. But there's also people that take advantage of that, too. The Bible says those that don't work, don't eat. 1 Thessalonians, the last chapter, chapter 5. Now, that means those that can work and won't. If you can work, but you won't work, I can watch you starve. I mean it. I can just listen to your stomach growl. Now, I'll be feeling sorry for you that you're so rebellious against God that you won't do what He said. You know what He said? Work 6 days. And I'll love you. Joe, I'd love a guy in that situation, but I love him enough not to feed him. But boy, you lose your job. And you can't find one, we'll take care of you till you can. Not only that, we'll tell everybody in here, hey gang, what do you do for a living? He tells us. Good. Everybody in here, we got a brother. He needs a job. By the way, is there anyone in here that's got a job that you know you can give him? Hey, what do you do? I'm a PhD this. What have you got for a job? Well, the only thing I've got, I own a store, and about the only thing you can do is, you know, put the groceries on the thing and sweep the place out. Well, I'm a PhD. Yeah, well, you may have to humble yourself a little bit, but until we get a better job for you, you go do that. Floyd, that's awfully humbling. It's good for you. You know why? Do you know why God gives more grace to the humble? Humble yourself that you may get more grace with God, the Bible teaches in James chapter 4, verse 6. So God is saying here, He says, big deal. You believe there's one God? Someone says, oh, I've got great faith. I believe there's only one God. Well, the Hindus will tell you that. No, Hindus don't. They got too many. And Buddha was an atheist. He didn't believe it. The Mohammedans believe in one God, but Allah is a demon. Allah is not Jehovah God by another name. He's a demon. You can tell that by the writing of the Quran. The Quran says, Jesus didn't die on the cross. Judas did. How you like that? Judas died for your sins. He says, you believe there's one God, Mohammed? Fine. Even demons do that, and they're scared to death over it. You say, where did you find that in the Bible? You remember when Jesus came to the Gadarene, the madman of the Gadarenes? And the demons were afraid of him. He says, what are you doing here, Jesus? Have you come to torment us before the time? They were scared to death. But will you know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Now listen to me, beloved. Faith without works is dead. Faith in Jesus all by itself with no works says that the faith is intellectual. Even pagans have that kind of faith. The Mohammedans believe intellectually there's one God. Faith in Jesus with works following shows us a heart commitment, a new heart. If those works are for the motive of love. But works without Jesus is also paganism. All pagan religions work without Jesus in order to get saved. Verse 21. Now watch this. So many people read these verses and think that James is arguing with Paul. That James is going to come along with a new way to get saved. Faith plus works. But he isn't. What he's really saying is simply this. That saving faith and with works following naturally accompany each other, naturally go together, and that there's no such scriptural thing as one without the other. Scripturally, there is no such thing as saving faith without works following. But don't try and get the cart ahead of the horse. Don't try and put works as a method to get saved. The point is, if you've really gotten a new nature from God by giving yourself to Jesus Christ, God will change your heart and good works will come. Now look at the choice. Hey, and I love the examples. Let me show you the wisdom of God in these examples. Verse 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son upon the altar? Stop. Good argument. And then verse 23 says, the scripture was then fulfilled, which said Abraham believed God, and it was imputed to him for righteousness, and therefore he was called the friend of God. Whoa, sounds good, doesn't it? Sounds like Abraham had faith and works. Now let me tell you the truth of it. If you go back to Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, in Genesis 15, 6 it said, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Now, when did Abraham finally do a work that proved that his faith was genuine? In other words, God said in Genesis 15:6 that Abraham was a righteous man. Now, what great work did Abraham do to prove it? Well, let's check his works out. You know, because some of you are beginning to feel bad. You're beginning to realize you've done some bad works. And now you're beginning to wonder if you're really saved. Gosh, Lord, I had a lot of chances to do good Christian things, and I didn't do them. Maybe I'm lost. Well, let's check Abe out. Great work number one. He got stopped by a bunch of ruffians at a red light one night. They threatened to beat him up, and he says, would you like to sleep with my wife instead? Yeah, that's what Abraham did. You know, he said, to save his own life, Pharaoh, have my wife. You say, well, he only did that once. No, he did it twice. Tried it with another king later, king of the Philistines, Abimelech. That worked so good that his son learned that trick. Oh, Isaac learned that trick. Says, good enough for daddy? I think I'll try it. Now, there is a hero of faith. Hey, I love it, don't you? Abraham, the great hero of faith, what did he do? He knew someone might kill him. He knew Pharaoh might have him killed so that he could get his wife. Sarah was 65 years old when that story happened. It says she was the best-looking woman in Egypt. Woo! Tell you what, those guys back then, walking with God and living with God must be a lot better than our cosmetics. So this great hero of faith says, I'm not worried. I know what I'll do. God called me. God told me to walk with him. God will take care of me. I'll just tell the truth. No, he didn't. He lied like a dog. This great hero of faith flunked the test. Now, did that prove he wasn't saved? No, God already said he was righteous. He just flunked test one. Did you ever flunk test one? Good. You got great company. The greatest hero of faith in the Bible that the Bible uses as the greatest example of faith flunked test one. Relax. It's permitted to fail some of the test. You're only a human being, you know. Quit trying to play God. Quit expecting yourself to be God. God never flunks tests. Humans, they flunk tests. Abraham flunked too. In fact, I read about that, and Abraham flunked lots of tests. Let me tell you about... Oh, and James, look at the wisdom of God in James, in the book of James. Do you see this example he used to prove that Abraham really had some works? It says he was justified by works when he offered up Isaac, beloved. When Abraham offered up Isaac, it was between 40 to 45 years after Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, when God already said he was saved. In other words, about the only thing you can find to offer up as a really great example that this guy had saving faith was one in 40 years. I'm trying to get you to see that isn't too tough to handle. Please understand the love of God. If God had called on Abraham to offer up Isaac the first year he was saved, he would have flunked the test flat. How do I know that? He flunked tests lots simpler than that one, didn't he? Yeah, he flunked and flunked and flunked. But you know what God was doing? God was making a man out of Abraham. God was building in Abraham faith that would not fail when the major test finally came. Abraham learned something when he failed God. God didn't kick him out of the kingdom. He failed God. God showed up in Genesis 18, Jesus Christ did, with two angels. He says, Abe, I've come to tell you good news. Next year, about this time, you're going to have a son. I can just almost hear Abe says, look, Lord, you told me that story when I was 75 years old. Back when I was 75 in Genesis chapter 12, Lord, you told me that. And I'm 99 now. And Lord, if you'll read the New Testament, which hadn't been written yet, in Romans chapter 4, I am physically incapable of intercourse. I'm too old. I'm not just too old to have a baby. I'm too old to do anything. And Lord, we got another problem. Sarah is 90 now. She never did have a baby to start with. She was barren all her life. You never gave us a kid. She's barren. And Lord, she's gone through menopause. Her womb is doubly barren. She's double dead. Her womb is a tomb. Now, Lord, I'm not complaining, but you told me that 24 years ago. And I believe you. And I've been believing you. But nothing's happened. When God told him there, he says, nevertheless, a year from now you're going to have a child. Abraham laughed. His laugh was a laugh of faith. He believed it. Sarah heard that and she laughed. She was in the tent listening, eavesdropping. And she laughed, but her laugh was a laugh of unbelief. She said, oh, come on. At my age, can I have pleasure? The Lord Jesus said, Sarah, you laughed. She said, no, I didn't. He said, liar. He says, nevertheless, this time next year, you're going to have a baby. And when the baby came, do you know what she named him? Laughter. That's what Isaac means, laughter. Abraham laughed, Isaac laughed, God had the last laugh. And can't you just see the whole family around with her, 90 years old, 91 by the time the baby was born, nursing? Hey, now that's hilarious. And hey, what a story of faith. Hey, telling all the people, now listen, you know, nursing away, I want to tell you how all this happened. Now you watch. This is a miracle, man. You just watch. And let me tell you what happened. Everybody that heard the story just broke up. That's wild. I know that's why I named him Laughter. So that even tonight you laughed about it. And that's what the Bible says. Back there in Genesis 19, it says, in Genesis 21, it says, everyone that hears this story will laugh. Because it's hilarious. What I'm telling you is this. Now hear me. For 24 years, God had promised Abraham something and had not done it. Has God promised you something and hadn't done it yet? I've got all kinds of promises he hadn't done for me. He promised me a new body and I hadn't got that yet. I got this old crooked one that's aging. I get in front of the mirror and I see the wrinkles just getting me. But everyone, there's many of you in this room, you've gone to God and there's things that God has spoken to your heart. One way, I don't care how he spoke it to you. And he hadn't done it yet. The way most of us Christians are, we pray today, and if it happened by tomorrow, God said no. And we're crushed. Hey, 24 biggies. Some of you people in here aren't even 24 years old yet. And Abraham failed, and he failed. But listen, as he failed, do you know what he saw? That God didn't give up on him. God didn't kick him out of the kingdom. God kept coming back to Abraham. And Abraham began to learn something. God isn't going to let go. I let go of God. I failed. But God didn't let go of me. God had grabbed on to Abraham with bulldog tenacity and says, I'm going to make a man out of you if he kills us both. Abraham says, if he don't kill me, I'm going to lie to Pharaoh. But as Abraham learned that God was going to love him, now hear this, I've said it a dozen times to you. He learned that God loved him regardless of his performance. Abraham learned that God's love for him was unconditional and had nothing to do with his stinking performance. God just loved him even though he, like the little baby in the diapers, just sat there and made a mess. And finally, Abe began to respond to that. He says, God, you mean you're going to love me anyway? Despite this whole mess that I've done? I mean, Sarah doesn't much want to love me anymore, but you're going to love me anyway, God? Right, hear me. That's what everyone in this room has been looking for. Someone that would love you unconditionally, not based on your performance. And the truth is that most of us have only experienced in this life people that will love us when we perform great. If you like the message, praise God. I love Brother Floyd. And when you don't like, that jerk. Or husbands do it to wives. If the husband does everything just right, you have such rapture. Hear me, girls. I feel so sorry for you that your life, your happiness is dependent upon the performance of your husband. I pity you. If he pats you on the head and says you did a good job, dinner was good, the house is clean, you're a great kisser, and he gives you a little kindness, and then you're mountaintop. But the moment he's inconsiderate or fails you in some way, you fall to the bottom. I pity you. Circumstances of one man is controlling your life. You will never find happiness. That man, how dare you even demand of that man that he dedicate his entire life to your happiness? You don't have the right to do that. There's only one person that can fill that void and bring you the happiness you need, Jesus Christ. And if you're trying to find that in a man that's made out of flesh and blood, you're trying to ask him to be Jesus. And he's going to fail. God is going to see to it that he fails so that you don't worship him. Did you hear that? Is that heavy enough? No man can fill that void for you. You've made a mistake by expecting it. I'm so glad I got to tell you that tonight to set you free. Boy, you ought to see it. There's about 10 women in here with tears in their eyes right now. They see it. They see it. Praise God, you're free. You're free. Never again will you have to depend on a man to make you happy. Now you can depend on God. And now that your husband's no longer your idol, maybe God will see to it that he doesn't fail you so much. Now that we got straight, who's God? Well, there's many a girl in this room could stand up right now and give a testimony right now that she put her hope and her life in some man and he failed her. And you say, Floyd, now I see why. Do you see that God made a man out of Abraham? Abraham didn't. Abraham, godless, God was, God, by never letting go of Abraham, built love. Abraham responded back to God. God, Abraham said, God, you mean you love me anyway? God said, that's right, Abe. Even though your performance stinks, I love you anyway. Abe says, God, if you're going to, you mean to tell me you're going to love me regardless of what I do? God said, that's right. Abraham says, in that case, God, I'm going to follow you of my own free will. Tell you what, God, if you're going to love me regardless of how I do, then I'm going to love you back. See, you can't love somebody till you first understand that they love you unconditionally. That, hey, when you know someone loves you unconditionally, you can quit trying to wear masks. You can quit trying to pretend you're something that you aren't. So, beloved, the great example that God used of faith that proved, of works that prove saving faith, was a guy that had been saved for 40 to 45 years before he finally produced a single work you could brag on. The second example in James 2 there is Rahab the prostitute. He says, let me give you another great example of a work that proved she had saving faith. He says, she hid the spies. Big deal. Do you remember what Rahab told those spies there in the book of Joshua? She says, you know what saved my soul? They said, what, honey? She said, I heard that your God parted the Red Sea and destroyed the Egyptians and saved you guys, and I got saved off of that. Do you remember how long ago it happened? From when that happened till the spies came? and she finally did one work worthy of mention. How long did they wander in the wilderness? They went across the Red Sea, but how long was it that they wandered in the wilderness before they came to Jericho? Yeah, it's okay. 40 biggies! Isn't that great? I mean, James was looking for one good work to mention that Rahab did. And all he could think of was, all the Holy Spirit could bring to his mind, was something he did that she did 40 years after she got saved. In other words, get the balance. Get the balance. Get the balance. People that profess to be Christians and have nothing but negative works and have a practice of no Christian works are not saved. Their fruit says they're not. A tree is known by its fruit. You're not judging, you're just doing a little fruit inspection. And the fruit's rotten. But don't get under condemnation about it, because the Bible examples aren't saying you gotta, you know, do 5,000 works every week. And these men grew in faith because they saw God wasn't going to let go. These people failed God many times. Hey, hiding two spies, that was a pretty big deal. Her life was on the line. But what God is saying to you and to me tonight is, hey gang, surely one good Christian work with the true motive of love, one in 40 years, isn't asking too much, is it? Beloved, verse 24, you see then how that works, that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. He says, you see then. Did you see it? The key was you see. You can see the works that says the faith is real. But there's something else. I hope you can handle it. That verse shows you the context of works and faith. Hear me. When you get the whole counsel of the Word of God, what we see here is, hear me, a work of faith. You say, what do you mean, Floyd? The two examples that James gave us was Abraham and Rahab the prostitute. Abraham was 400 years before the law of Moses. In other words, the law had not yet been given. The work that proved that Abraham's faith was real was not a work of the law. There wasn't a law. It was a work of faith, not a work of the law. The works of the law didn't save him. They can't, and they never will. Can you be saved by works? Never. What saves? Jesus. Verse 22 here is the key to James chapter 2. Because it's referring back to verse 14 where it says, if someone says he has faith. See the key word says? Then he says, do you see? And there's the key. Do you see? You see. See, you don't see my faith. God does. You see my works. So God calls that to your attention. That's how you can know I'm on your side, one of the family, that you can trust me. You see, do you see that faith was working together with his works? And by works, faith has been made perfect, of course. In other words, you see, the faith got put to the test. You say you have faith, big mouth? Well, let's put it to the test and see. Now we'll find out. Just like verse 15 and 16 mentioned, some brother comes up to you and he's destitute. And you say, well, so long, goodbye, good luck, and may the good Lord take a liking to you. And you hurry to the other side of the street hoping you won't even have to look in his eyes. So you don't have to write him out a check for a couple of hundred and share your money with him to help him. And so you see, the point is that, look, if you've got a product, how do you know that it works? How do you know that it's any good? Well, you have to put it to the test. You know, if we're going to market a product, boy, it's a wonderful product, we think. And we get the banks to back us up. You know, we're going to market this thing, manufacture it. How do we know it's any good? You're going to have to put it to some test. And maybe it's one of those kind, you know, that you put in a pressure chamber. I love those kind. And boy, you start adding the atmospheres of pressure. And you add it, and the pressure builds, and the pressure builds. And there's our little wonderful new product that's going to make us a mint. We're just looking and beaming at our offspring. Our brainchild. And, oh, look, did you see it? There's a hairline fracture beginning to develop. The pressure's building, and suddenly this product that looks so wonderful begins to show flaws. And now, as the pressure continues to build, the flaws are underlined, accentuated. Whew, now everybody can see it. My word. Well, I'm glad we found it now so that we didn't put it on the factory out to the public and manufacture it and have to have a factory call-up. You know, like some of the big car outfits have to do. No, the object is to find out first. So you see, you can be deceived by the hardness of your heart into thinking you're walking with God, that you've got Bible faith, saving faith. You're really one of the family. And God, in His love and in His wisdom, allows the test to come. He already knows the answer. The test isn't for Him, it's for you. A master teacher knows the tests are always for the students, for them to find out how much they're learning. A master teacher already knows how much their students are learning. They can tell you, a master teacher, after they've had a student for a short period of time, can tell you just right down the grade, kid's going to make a 93 on this test. It'll be within 3 points day after day. Oh, every now and then they'll get surprised because the master teacher isn't perfect like God. But a master teacher knows his students, knows how they're going to perform. And so in the pressure chamber, the faith has been made perfect. Having been put to the test, you came through. And you shared with your brother. And God says, well, that's what I did to Abraham. Fact is, let me tell you the truth, Abraham may have wondered if he had faith. I mean, he sure had fouled up a couple of times. You know, since he trusted God, offering his wife to two different kings to sleep with, to save his own neck, doesn't sound like too much faith to me. Can't you just see me driving home tonight? Pull up to a traffic light, a bunch of thugs come running around the car, and they're rocking the car, and they start yanking on us and everything. I said, wait a minute, here's my daughter and my wife. Take them out in the woods and do what you want. But leave me alone. Now there is a hero of faith. Now once you flunk a test like that, pretty soon, man, you and Brother Colley, you might be wondering if you're really, you know, I wonder if I've really got any faith or not. So let me show you what I'm getting at. God nourished and nurtured Abraham through the years, through his failures in faith, and showed him that he would never quit loving him, regardless of his failures. That God's love for him was not based on his performance, nor was his love based on, hear this, circumstances. He just loved Abe. What a flop. But he loved him. And Abraham began to rest in that kind of love. He saw that God wasn't going to let go of him despite all his failures. And he says, in effect, God, if you're going to love me despite all my flops, well, I'm just going to follow you, doggone it. I'm tired of all these failures. I'm going to follow you. I'm going to trust you. I can trust somebody that never gives up on me. Did you hear that? I can trust somebody that never gives up on me. So God made a spiritual giant out of Abraham by bringing him into test after test and watching him fail. God already knew he would, but Abe didn't. Abe thought once he made that first commitment and believed God that all was going to go well. But God wanted to make a real man out of him so he could reward him for all time. And he let Abraham go into the test tubes, the testing chamber. And he failed. Oh, my word, he failed. I wonder if he really had Bible faith. Oh, I'm glad I brought this point up because, you see, when you fail, you're liable to think, uh-oh, maybe I don't have Bible faith. Now, wait a minute. Don't get out of balance on this thing. Good works, it did not say you couldn't fail. Did you hear that? That's not the same thing. You're going to flub some of your opportunities to produce some good fruit. You're going to maybe not love a brother. And you know, and you say, oh, I read 1 John. It says if we don't love the brothers, we're not in the family of God. And I don't love him. Well, before you get all thrown out of kilter and figure you're lost, wait a minute. Do you love any of the brothers? Well, yeah. Oh, that's a good sign. In fact, I love most of the brothers. You know what I mean? You start thinking about it. Oh, I see now. Really, it narrows down to my problems between a couple of brothers. Then I must need to repent. And all of a sudden, you love all the brothers. And then your confidence comes back that you're still part of the family. So, in the test tube, Abraham, who probably felt pretty low by the time God called on him to offer up Isaac after flunking some of the tests, but observe that God saved the big test for last. You can be sure Abraham would have failed if God had told him to offer up Isaac 25 years earlier. How do you know that, Brother Floyd? Because he failed the easier test of trusting God when he encountered Pharaoh and the Philistine king Abimelech. If he failed the easy ones, you can bet he was going to fail that tough one. But do you see the love and compassion and the goodness of God? He didn't give him a test that he couldn't handle too soon. In other words, Abraham could have handled that test with Pharaoh and Abimelech. He didn't, but he could have. So God made Abraham strong in faith by bringing him through many tests and continuing to love him in his failure. So that finally Abraham rested in that, and when the big test of his life came, he walked through it with grace and with ease. You know what he decided? He decided God couldn't lie. I know that because the book of Hebrews tells us about this. In chapter 11 of Hebrews, it says that Abraham figured that there was only one way God could tell the truth. God had said he was going to have many children through Isaac, and now he says, kill Isaac. So old Abraham wrote it down. I can just see him figuring it out. Calculate reasoning. Writing it down on paper. Let's see. Fact number one. Remember how you did geometry problems? Fact one. I will have many children through Isaac. God said so. Fact two. Kill Isaac. God said so. Hey, it doesn't add up. It's a non sequitur. That just doesn't follow. So he thought about it, and he came to the conclusion that God couldn't lie. So he looked at it, and he says, now, God says I'm going to have a lot of kids, and God says kill Isaac, and God can't lie. Let's see. Isaac's going to die, and yet I'm going to have a lot of kids by Isaac. And it hit him. He had never heard of such a thing. At this time, it was unheard of in the Scriptures. Hebrews 11 says he figured that God was going to raise Isaac from the dead. Woo! Now that took faith. Nowhere had he heard such a... At that time, in Scripture, there was no evidence, John, of anyone being raised from the dead, or that God ever was going to raise anyone from the dead. There was not one promise written before that about raising from the dead. Read it, I dare you. Not one. Now, observe, Abraham wasn't as smart as he thought he was. Now, he had faith. He believed God. When it got down to the final buttonhole, he believed God. But he wasn't nearly as smart as he thought he was. God answered the prayer, did what he said he was going to do, but didn't do it the way old Abraham figured out. Now, did you hear that, and can you live with that, and will that encourage you? God came to the rescue, but he didn't do it like Abraham had figured it out. In effect, he resurrected him, because in Abraham's heart, he was dead. Man, I'm going to do it. But actually, the boy didn't die. So God came through, but he didn't do it the way Abe had figured out. Reckon that'll happen in your life? You got something, if I do what God wants me to do, this will happen, that'll happen. No, I don't want that to happen. And then trust God, it won't even happen the way you had it all figured out. You're not as smart as God. His thoughts aren't your thoughts. Your ways aren't his ways. My ways aren't his ways. And he has no counselors. And moreover, doesn't want your counsel. I've read the Bible over 50 times and he still doesn't want mine. What does he want? Well, he wants me to trust him and obey him. He says, you read it, then believe it. I believe it, Lord. He says, oh yeah, why aren't you doing it? Oh, faith without works is dead. See, you can say you believe it, baby, but when it comes to the bottom line, do you know, if you really believe it, you do what he says. I didn't say it'd be easy, It'll be easy when you do it. It won't be easy thinking about doing it. Did you hear that? It really won't be easy while you're thinking about doing it. You're going to be scared. You're going to know it isn't going to work. You're going to, that won't do it. It will not produce the desired results. But Stephen, when you do it, then it amazes you that there could have ever been any other way. Hallelujah. So see, we can see. She says there in verse 22, you can see his faith. How can you see his faith? By the work he did. See, you really can't see faith, but you can see faith. You say, Brother Floyd. Yeah, you can. By the good works. By the fruit. Then I see your faith as a work. It comes out that way. It translates that way. Verse 23, the scripture was then fulfilled, which said Abraham believed God and it was imputed to him for righteousness. And he was then called the friend of God. Now, isn't that wild? It says he believed God and therefore he was imputed righteousness. But it says that scripture wasn't fulfilled till he did something. You said, you mean he wasn't saved till then? Oh, no, he was saved when he believed God. Now, it's my duty to call your attention to this and remind you. When Abraham actually offered Isaac, and we finally got around to seeing a work that proved he was really saved. Listen, I hope you understand that. If you didn't have the story in Genesis, and I believe it's chapter 25, of him actually offering up Isaac, if you only read about Abraham up till then, you would really doubt if he really got saved. Because all you read about are failures. God said, "Go." God said, leave your family. And he didn't. He took Lot with him. Took his daddy with him till his daddy died. He says, go into the land of Canaan, a land that I'll show you. He didn't. He went up to Haran of Syria until his daddy died. I'm just showing you, he really wasn't doing it. He did leave his hometown. You know, we got to give him, you know, one out of three. But you know, if you were my child and I told you to do three things and you only did one, would you really think that you were being very obedient? I'm showing you that Abraham really was a flop and a failure. God made a man out of him. Then if you keep reading, and he offered his wife twice to save his skin. And then when the famine hit the land, he didn't stay where he was and said, God, I'm trusting you to feed me. See, God didn't tell him to leave. He left. God told him to go to Canaan and stay. He left without revelation from God. I'm trying to show you that if the story had ended before Mount Moriah, where he offered up Isaac, you and I would all wonder. We'd probably split the church over it. The doctrine of was Abraham saved or not. You know, without any New Testament revelation, all you got is just those stories in Genesis. But you see, you don't really know that he was saved beyond a shadow of a doubt until you get to the chapter where he offered up Isaac. Because, you see, I'm not letting you read ahead into the New Testament and reading Romans and Galatians. It talks about him being saved, see. You got to go by the stories. See, we're going by the stories there in Genesis to see first. Because, you know, I mean, you could have lived a long time. You had, for a couple of thousand years before Jesus came, 1,800 years or so before Jesus came. And all those people could have always argued. Wonder if he made it. He really didn't do everything God said. But now we see his faith was genuine by a great act, a great work. The great work that he did was around 40 to 45 years after God already said he was righteous in Genesis 15. Now, are you ready for my heavy teaching? The booming point that I've made before to you, but I'm going to say it again. Some of you feel so bad. You say, Brother Floyd, I'm lower than a snake's belly with this lesson. I've been thinking about me and my works, and I ain't got too many. And I'm feeling bad. I don't want you to feel bad. It's time to remind you of an important fact. When you read all those stories, Abraham didn't have but one good work to offer God in 45 years. God obviously wasn't expecting too much out of him. He knew it was only flesh. Like the flowers. Looks great early in the morning, then the sun comes out and it just withers under the sun. turns to dust and dies. Listen to me, God doesn't expect much out of us. All He expects is for us to give up and let Him do it in us, through us, and for us. He'll do it. Our part is surrender. You give up. That's when we surrender, He does. So, Abraham really doesn't have but about one or two good things that you could say he could brag on. And yet the Bible throws him forward as the greatest hero of faith in the whole book. Do you feel a little better about your works now? See, I want to walk in the Spirit and do the works that God has for you, but I don't want you to feel condemned about the fact that they don't seem like much to you. The balance brings life and liberty and freedom and joy and peace in the Holy Spirit. And if I go to either extreme, you're miserable. And if you're miserable, you're not going to tell people about the Lord. When you feel like God is disappointed in you, you don't tell people how wonderful Jesus is. That's the devil's favorite trick. To get Christians feeling like they're such a flop and such a failure, that you're such failures. But when you feel like that, you just don't tell anybody about the Lord because you feel like He's already mad at you. So he was declared righteous. 40 years later, he finally did something that proved it. Ah, that means maybe if I'm a fruit judger, I better not judge fruit too fast. Oh, that was so heavy, I'd better say it again. If we were judging Abraham's fruit for about 38 years, we'd wonder. He said he believed, but I haven't seen too much evidence that this guy's got a lot of faith. But he did. Fruit trees don't bear fruit all the time. How many of you know that? You know, that's the trouble with reading the Bible. If you don't accompany good old common sense with it, I mean the good common sense God gave you, you can get in all kinds of trouble. The Bible says that a good tree will bring forth good fruit. So you look at your life and you look at somebody else's life. That's what we usually do. And we say, wait a minute, I don't see a lot of good fruit. But listen. Fruit trees, the best fruit trees in the world, do not produce fruit all the time. There is a time where they're getting nourished and they're dormant during the winter. Then there's a time of nourishment in the early spring and the sunshine and the rain and the fertilizer. And then, glory, there's fruit. But after a while, you got to get a new crop. Now, God wants our crops to be real close together. You don't have to have them spread out a year apart. Okay, but the point is, don't get down on yourself if you don't just see nothing but wondrous good fruit. You know, I'm just always on the mountaintop, hallelujah. Every thought I think is always spiritual and wonderful and holy and all that stuff. And, you know. Nor do you expect it out of other people. Christianity is the long haul. You look at, listen, if you followed me any given week or day or a few days, or if we could follow you around and watch you any 3 days or 4 days or a week out of your life, we'd all scratch our heads and say, I wonder if he's really been saved. And you guys would look at me and say, hey, I wonder if that guy's really been saved. I mean, I didn't see all this good fruit that week, those 3 days. You ever have a week like that, Paul, where you just really, you know, if we were all flies on the wall, we'd say, and he can't lie because his little wife just sitting right here, you know, she could. But see, listen, that isn't what Christianity is all about, Andy. Christianity is the long haul. If we observe your life over the long haul, we ought to see good fruit. If we don't, you're not born again. But any Christian, give him a lousy, you know, here's his lousy day. And we all sit there and say, oh, a Christian wouldn't react like that. Javier, boy, don't you believe it. Javier, listen, Javier's had some days, you know, he was glad nobody was much, that none of us were around to see. That's since he became a Christian, too. With all of us. So, Lee, if you're not producing very much fruit, and if I'm not producing very much fruit, I'll hang loose for a while watching God develop some fruit in you before I confine you mentally to the lower pits of hell.